Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
Well, hello. Welcome to Women's Retreat. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Carissa Allen, Lindsay mentioned earlier. And if you think I look young, yes, here before. I'm 25. My husband is a pastor at... Thank you. My husband's a pastor at Crossroads Evangelical Church over in Wauseon, Ohio. Woo! We got our group over there. And that's like 40 minutes west of Toledo, for those of you who don't know Wauseon, because it is like, what, 2,000 people? It's kind of small. I was here in the spring, and I had such a good time that I couldn't stay away. So here we are. And biggest news in my life as of recent is that I am pregnant. So, as of today, I am 8 weeks along, so that's why they gave me the stool, and that's why I'm going to use said stool. Thank you, I appreciate the enthusiasm for this, because I am also very enthusiastic about having this very comfy stool. I have chronic illnesses to begin with, and so I already kind of struggle with like dizziness and weakness and kind of the brain fog, and so... if my brain farts in the middle of this, grace, thank you, please. But yeah, I've already traded in the jeans for the stretchy pants. It's a great life. Yeah, due date is April 24th, so I'm excited. My first one. And I'm also excited to be here with all of you guys this weekend, particularly because we're going to study one of my favorite people in the Bible. John. He was a person that met Jesus when he was a teenager and walked with him for 3 years. And then he became the longest living disciple. He watched Jesus' earthly ministry in person, and then at the end of his life saw Jesus again in person. And Jesus showed him visions of heaven and the future, and he wrote 5 books of the Bible, 1 gospel, 3 letters, and 1 prophecy. So this weekend, we're going to dive into the life of John. And we're going to have 4 sessions. If you haven't been here before, there's 1 session tonight, 1 session tomorrow morning, 1 in the evening, 1 Sunday morning. And tonight, we're going to explore John's story as a disciple of Jesus. And tomorrow morning, we're going to watch John get himself into a little bit of trouble, get nicknamed Son of Thunder. Not a compliment. We'll talk about it. And then tomorrow evening, we're going to see how John the disciple became John the apostle. And then Sunday morning, we're going to look at the hope that John had at the end of his life, even as he was completely alone. But first, John's early life. He lived right by a beautiful lake known for awful surprise storms, the Sea of Galilee. And John had a mother who cared deeply about him. And we see that in one of the stories in the Gospels. And he has a father named Zebedee, who's passing on the family business to him. And he has an older brother named James. And James and him were tight. They did everything together. And they got in some antics together. We're going to talk about it tomorrow. And they all did the fishing business together. His dad had the fishing business. He was passing it on to the sons. And they were business partners with a couple guys named Simon and Andrew. Talk about them more too. But let's look at the first time that John met Jesus. John wrote in his gospel in John 1. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with 2 of his disciples. I inserted the Baptist in there just so you know what John we were talking about. If you go back, you can see that it's super clear that it's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is not our John. This is a different John. So many Johns in the New Testament. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin, and God called him to prepare the way for Jesus. In other words, John the Baptist was telling Israel that the Messiah, which is another word for Savior, was coming. And we'll very quickly find out that one of these 2 disciples is Andrew, and the other disciple is never named, which means it's probably almost certainly our disciple John. We already know that he and Andrew hung out a lot together because they were business partners. And John had a thing in his gospel where he never mentions his own name. John only ever refers to himself as one of Jesus' disciples or as the one that Jesus loved. And so, for that reason, this is almost certainly our disciple John. But for now, notice this. At this time in the story, Andrew and John were not yet Jesus' disciples. They were John the Baptist's disciples. And a disciple simply means someone who is intentionally learning from a teacher. But it's not like a simple, like, student classroom sort of way. It's more like a mentorship. Andrew and John had committed to learning from John the Baptist, who was mentoring them and teaching them about the coming Messiah. And so then, verse 36, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist sees Jesus walking by, and he says to Andrew and John, who are with him, "That's the Messiah. That's the Savior. That's who I've been telling you about." And when the two disciples heard him say this, verse 37, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, it's a term of respect, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. And the first thing he did was find his brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Christ." So it's kind of funny. Sometime later, as Jesus' ministry grew, a group of John the Baptist disciples would say to John the Baptist, "Dude, aren't you worried? More people are following Jesus than following you now." And John's like, "Well, yeah, duh. That's like the whole point." Evidently, those people who claimed to follow John the Baptist were not actually listening to him all that well. But in contrast, Andrew and John understood that they were never meant to follow John the Baptist forever. They were meant to follow Jesus. And so when John the Baptist pointed out who Jesus was, they immediately started pursuing Jesus. And when you put the gospel stories together, this seems to be the first time that John ever had personal contact with Jesus Christ. And he would have been somewhere around 18 years old-ish, give or take a few years at that time. But he still wasn't an official disciple of Jesus yet. The Gospel of Luke records the next thing that John saw Jesus do. This is in Luke 5. Luke 5, 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus is teaching a crowd, and probably to help people hear him better, he gets in a boat, sits down, and continues teaching. And the boat belonged to Simon, one of John's business partners. And later in the story, we'll see that John was also nearby for this whole thing. Verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." So remember, after Andrew met Jesus that first time with John, he immediately told Simon that he had found the Messiah. So it wasn't that Simon Peter was obeying some random guy. He had already listened to Jesus teach, though at this point seems a little less convinced than his brother that Jesus is actually the prophesied Messiah. But he does trust Jesus enough to go fishing in the middle of the day. How many of y'all are fishermen? How many of you have husbands or men in your life who go fishing? How many of you know that fishing in the middle of the day is not the thing to do? So Peter's like, "All right, dude, all right." So, verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners, that's John and James, in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So Jesus performs a miracle for them. They had caught nothing the night before, which imagine if like your business, your very life depends on this. They had caught nothing the night before. Yet, in the middle of the day, when fish are not supposed to be hanging out in the shallow water, because you know you're doing nets, not like you're going all that deep, Jesus provides them with more fish than they can handle. So they signal their partners, James and R. John, that they need help. And they still had so many fish that their boats were sinking. And when Simon Peter saw all this, this is verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. In this moment, Simon Peter recognizes what Andrew did before, that Jesus is not just a rabbi, he's not just a teacher, but that he is Christ, he is Lord, he is God. And James and John are likewise astonished at the miracle. And while Luke here focuses more on Simon Peter, because Peter's going to become such a foundation of the church, notice that Simon, Andrew, James, and John all left everything behind to follow Jesus. And a cool little side note here is that likely Jesus provided them with enough fish at that time that they were able to make enough money to provide for their families so they could go on this little trip with Jesus. I just think that's really cool. Jesus provides. So what can we learn from John the disciple? How can we become disciples, followers, friends of Jesus? What did John do? Well, the first thing that John did was he looked for truth. Notice in the beginning, John wasn't running after Jesus necessarily. He was running after truth. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was the one who pointed him in the direction of Jesus. Now, does this mean that we should go looking for some random man who eats locusts and honey in the wilderness? No. John the Baptist lived a strange life, as did a lot of the prophets, if you read the Old Testament. One of the things that God did was he had them live strange lives and do strange things in order to get people's attention so that they would listen to what God was trying to say. But still, ultimately, John could know that John the Baptist spoke the truth because of Jesus' baptism. God the Father spoke from heaven over Jesus when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. So many J names. And God said audibly, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And I know some of us may be thinking, like, well, yeah, if I heard God speak audibly, I'd be listening too. But the truth is, friend, like, God has spoken. He has given us his word. We didn't need to be there in person because we have it recorded. He's spoken to us through the Bible. And that leads us to the second thing that John did. John listened. When John the Baptist taught about Jesus, John had listened so well that once John the Baptist pointed Jesus walking by, John immediately began pursuing the teaching of Jesus. John listened to his godly teacher, and so he knew who to look for. And once he found Jesus, he listened even more. And he listened so well that he later wrote the most unique gospel about Jesus. Because John listened, he knew who to follow. And because John listened, John put his faith in Jesus alone. Because John had sought after truth and listened well, he knew that Jesus was the guy he needed to follow. Others wouldn't get this. They would stay stuck nodding their heads to whatever John the Baptist said without ever actually understanding what he was saying. They were so stuck on following their human teacher that they never actually followed God himself. They were so stuck on following their human teacher that they never actually followed God himself. May that not be true of us. But not John. He valued John the Baptist's teaching, but he didn't make an idol out of him. He learned from John the Baptist without making him God in his life. So when he met Jesus, he began to follow him wholeheartedly. John the Baptist was a good teacher. Jesus is the great teacher. But still, John's faith didn't begin with radical discipleship. But first, John learned to obey Jesus in the little things. Imagine if the disciples had refused to go out for a fishing adventure with Jesus. They could have said, like, dude, look, we get it. You're a carpenter. Your wood stays in your workshop. But see, fish aren't like wood. Fish do this thing where they, like, swim away down the deeper waters to get to the cool during the hot days. So, like, glad you got to use our boat for your sermon, but, like, I've been out fishing all night, I've been mending nets all morning, and I'm going to go take a nap. But no, when Jesus said, you're going to go fishing with me right now, they obeyed. And because they obeyed in that little way, they got to experience a big miracle. That one little faithful decision changed their lives forever. Because then Jesus called them to do something much bigger. Leave behind their nets and follow him. And John did it. John followed Jesus wholeheartedly. Because John had sought after truth, he found where to find truth in Jesus. Because John had listened well, he knew to whom he needed to listen, Jesus. Because John had obeyed Jesus over people, his faith journey began. And because John had obeyed in the little things, Jesus asked for something bigger. Jesus asked for John's life. And John gave it. And so he became one of the 12 disciples of Jesus while he was here on earth. So now the questions for us become, do I look for truth? Have you ever met someone who really wants something, but like isn't willing to get up off their behind to get it? Like maybe someone who wants friends, but that doesn't actually like go to places where they can find friends. Or maybe somebody who wants like a certain kind of job, but they don't seek the opportunities, the education, the experience to actually achieve those goals. Or the one that I'm the most guilty of. I really like the idea of renovating my house. I like the idea, I love the idea of my living room, instead of being this like muddy gray, whatever it is, muddy gray, into be like a nice like sage green. I love that idea. I love the idea of my closets having more shelves and having all those shelves be white and all pretty. I love the idea of my bedroom having a door. And you know, I am fully capable of making any one of those things happen. We did get shelves in the closet. They are not painted, but that's beside the point. When it actually comes down to it, I often don't actually get off my butt and make it happen. Seek trying to make it happen. And it's kind of like that with seeking truth. If you don't actively seek truth in this world, you'll just end up making your own truth that may or may not actually be true. You may find yourself living in a lie. And I've met people, for example, who firmly believe that God loves everyone and so will allow everyone into heaven. And they call it their truth. The problem is that just because you claim something as your truth doesn't make it actually true. Showing up to heaven's gates with your truth won't change the fact that God does not dwell with sin. So without having put your faith in Jesus and allowing Jesus to wash away all that sin by his sacrifice for you on the cross, the truth is you're just not getting in there. At the end of the day, chasing truth is chasing reality. Asking what is true is the same as asking what is real. And if you want to live your life according to the facts, according to what's real, according to what's true, you have to start by seeking the truth and being willing to face reality, even if your emotions don't like it at first. And one of the primary ways that we can seek truth is by listening to others. So do I listen to others when they point me to Jesus? And I'm assuming you're all here because at some point in your life, somebody has tried at least to point you to Jesus. And I have no doubt that the person who pointed you to Jesus was imperfect, messy, and very broken. Because I and every human being are. But I also hope that Christ transformed their life in such a way that you could see glimpses, little glimpses of the loving, humble, gentle, and lowly character of Jesus. And again, it won't be perfect. It's kind of like, have you ever seen a kid try to draw their parent? Like, let's say for a second, this is the mom, and the kid's going to try to draw this mom. This is what the mom actually looks like. And here's the kid's drawing of her. Now, obviously, this is not a perfect representation, right? But let's say for a second that you don't know anything about the child's mom at all. What are some things that you could know about her just by looking at this picture? She has blonde hair. She's present. She's happy. She's smiling. He thinks of her with a smile on her face. She's pretty. He thinks of her as holding hands with him. So even though you can't know everything about this woman from what her kid drew of her, you can know what he thinks of her, and you can know something about her. You can know about her blonde hair. You can know about how she holds hands with him, how she smiles at him, how she's there for him. A little picture like this can show you that. And it's kind of like this with Christians and Jesus. When you meet a real born-again Christian, there will be some things that you can see and hear from them that will illustrate to you who Jesus is. You can learn really good and valuable things about Jesus by being with people who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. However, in this world, it's still going to be a messy, incomplete picture, even if it's also a very precious and beautiful picture. The Christian hopes that the crayon drawing of their life will look ever more like the real thing, because the more it does, the easier it is for people to get to know Jesus for who he truly is. And yet, even so, it's not the real deal. We're just crayon drawings, and the people you've met in your life are crayon drawings of the real thing. And that's why John didn't follow John the Baptist forever, but he followed Jesus. That's why he put his faith in Jesus alone. And that's a good question for us. Have I put my faith in Jesus alone? In a group this size, I'm sure that there are some, many, many of you in this room who have experienced some church hurt. I have some. I grew up as a pastor's kid. I was expected to be perfect. I was expected to be the girl who never messed up her tights. I kind of had this feeling that if I was to sin, that somehow it was going to cause the adults in my life to stumble. And that wasn't something that my parents were pushing on me. It was just a narrative that I was hearing. And as a kid, I watched people gossip against, my dad was an elder and a pastor, and I watched people gossip about him. I listened when my parents came home, and I heard about the things that people were saying about them. I heard the things that they were saying about us kids. And I've had church leaders even in my life twist scriptures to justify the sin that they did against me. It's the primary reason that I started studying Bible and theology in college was because I was sick of people telling me the things that were in the Bible as if it justified the way that they were committing sin against me. and I wanted to be able to know the truth for myself, and I wanted to be able to stand on my own two feet and respond with accurate biblical truth, good biblical interpretation. And that worked, by the way. If that's something that you want to grow in, I highly recommend Mike Winger on YouTube. He's someone that works really hard to help people think through biblical, like just how to understand the Bible well. And right now he's going through a series on how to protect yourself from church abuse. He's really awesome. Mike Winger, YouTube. And the reason that this is so important is that if you put your faith in people rather than in Jesus, when they inevitably hurt you, you may well lose your faith in God. So many people think that the people around them are more than just crayon drawings of their Savior. They think that it's an accurate representation. They see the hypocriticalness. You're going to see hypocriticalness because we are messy and we are broken. If your faith is in people, when they hurt you, and they will hurt you because this world is sinful, you may well lose your faith in God because your faith was never fully in Him alone to begin with. If your faith is found in a pastor, in a mentor, in a parent, in a YouTube speaker, in a friend, in a spouse, anyone other than Jesus Christ, then sister, your faith is on shaky ground. In this scenario, at best, your faith is vulnerable to Satan's attacks. You are vulnerable to lies. You are vulnerable to thinking that the crayon drawing is all you can know about God. And at worst, you have no genuine faith in God to begin with. On a very similar note, if you have someone in your life who insists that you should put your faith in them, and often this looks like affirming their opinion about every little thing that they say, be careful. There are many people out there who, out of their own pride and selfishness, try to take other people's faith away from God and put it on themselves. That's what Satan wanted. He wanted people's faith, he wanted it for himself. And that's what more than a few people will try to do. They will try to take your faith and put it in themselves rather than in God. A true follower of God will point you to God, not at him or herself. At the end of the day, we put our faith in the good work of Jesus Christ alone, so in his grace, we can receive his forgiveness and freedom from our sins. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And then, once I have put my faith in Christ alone, we can go on to the next step, obeying Jesus in the little things. How many of you, when you were kids, begged your parents for a kitten or a puppy? My siblings and I did too, for like years and years, and I was the oldest, so I had a long time coming. And my parents, not particularly loving the idea, came up with the classic solution. Here's a goldfish. Keep the goldfish alive, and we'll think about it. And I'll be honest, it did become mom, especially, feeding the fish every night. So the kitten was a very long time coming. But when I was 15, we did get a kitten. That was midnight. But why did my parents do the goldfish trial run? Because they wanted to see if we could handle having a much smaller responsibility of a goldfish before giving us the larger responsibility of a cat that tries to run away and poops and pees other than in the little cage. So my parents weren't willing to give us the blessing and the responsibility of a kitten until we could handle the blessing and the responsibility of a goldfish. And it's kind of like that with God. God will give you small responsibilities, small blessings, and see how you handle them before giving you more responsibilities and more blessings. So if God seems to be withholding a blessing or responsibility from you that you really want, maybe it's just not his plan. That's very possible. But a really good idea would be to take a look at your daily life. Are you obeying Jesus in the little things? Can he trust you with the little blessings? Like in how you speak to your spouse. Like in how you parent your kids. Like in how you let your friends influence you. Like in how you take care of the things he's given you. Like in how you interact with your next door neighbor. Like in how you interact with your family members. Like in how you handle your money. Like in how you take care of your house. Like in how you bless and serve others with the things he's given you. Are you obedient in the little things? Because only those who are obedient in the little things will God entrust with much. And in the midst of evaluating the little things in your daily life, here's the bigger picture. Do we follow Jesus wholeheartedly? When I was 16, I was pretty good at looking like I was following Jesus in all the little things. I was the responsible oldest child. I was the pastor's kid. I never got in trouble. I was perfect. But the reality was, I was anorexic, depressed, and had a suicide plan. As a teenager, I searched for identity. And I looked for it in what my parents taught me, what my church thought of me, what my friends thought of me, how I looked, my ability to get good grades, anything under the sun, I was trying to find it. And that's what led to my anorexia. My faith was in my skinniness, my outward beauty. I thought that's how I could get love. And it's also what led to my depression. Through chronic illness, moving, and a concussion, I lost what little connection with others I had. I lost my ability to think clearly. I was in constant pain. It took away everything in my life that I ever could have relied upon. And it was only by choosing to wholeheartedly follow after Jesus that I was freed from all those idols. It was only by choosing to wholeheartedly follow Jesus that I no longer felt like I had to chase these things that promised fulfillment, but only ended up being chains of disappointment. So that when I got another concussion 2 years later, and I lost the ability to think clearly again, it was different. I was calm. I was at peace. Suddenly, even though I couldn't go do the things with my friends again, it was okay. So that when I looked in the mirror, I saw someone made in the image of the God of the universe who adorned me with far more than just outward beauty. And so that when the chronic illnesses hit time and time and time again and I wasn't able to keep up with my peers or do the things that I wanted to do, I found a God who wanted me to see that he just cared so much more about a relationship with me and just me as a person than about all this stuff that I could do. Different people have different stories about how they came to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and the effect that it had on their life. That's a little bit of mine. And I'm here to testify today that it was worth it. When you follow Jesus wholeheartedly, you gain a relationship with someone that you can actually put your faith in. Someone who's unshakable. Someone who's trustworthy, someone who's always loving, someone who's never wagging his finger at you, someone who's never going to shove you away or abandon you. And that kind of relationship can get you through anything. If you heard me talk before, you know that I always want to leave some time for the Holy Spirit at the end. So I'm going to invite the band to come back up and just some piano is good. And while we're playing, I want to encourage you to go before the Lord in prayer. Because here's the thing. I can sit up here and yap all I want. But that ain't going to do any good if you don't let the words into your heart. Getting words in your ears is not the same as letting it impact your soul. And that's not something that I can do. That's not something that any human being can do. That's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. So I'm going to give you space right now to invite the Holy Spirit to do just that. Go through these questions. Do I look for truth? Do I even care to know what the truth is? Do I listen when people tell me about God, even if they're imperfect? Have I put my faith in Jesus alone? Or do I split my faith between Jesus and people, or Jesus and things, or Jesus and whatever it is that brings me comfort? Do I obey Jesus in the little things? Am I willing to give him the little parts of my everyday life? And do I follow Jesus wholeheartedly? Or is there something I'm holding back? You could be at any point along the way in this discipleship journey. And what I'm asking is that right now you just take the time to ask the Holy Spirit where you're at. We're really good at deceiving ourselves. We're really good at thinking we're at a certain spot when we're really not. So just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let him show you whatever it is that's going on in your heart, good or bad. If you need prayer or someone to talk to, I'll be in the back, or I'm sure the people that you came with would also love to help you. But for now, just have a conversation between you and God, your Father, your friend, the one who desires a relationship with you.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.